Now we're turning to Romans 6, and I'm going to read 15 verses. Now, let me tell you that this is a very important passage of Scripture. All Scripture is important, but here particularly it's a great foundational Christian truth. So that you will forgive me if I use a teaching method tonight to have an overall view of it, right? Before we get down to the nitty-gritty. I want you to catch the spirit of the passage, the overall thing it's trying to say, before we get down to the detail. So, although these little headings are here to help you, I may not be sticking to them too closely. So don't think, oh, he's got 10 points to do if I'm preaching at 9 o'clock and never touch these notes. Okay? Don't panic. I want to take an overall view, and if we don't get through all of it, we'll just pick it up next week and carry on. I want to take it very slowly. Because if you and I can get to grips with this truth, it'll be a mighty help to us in many years to come. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, your NIV, if I remember right, is conformed there, yes? Or something like that. Is it? No? What's the word? United. Other translations may say conformed. And in fact, you've got to watch that word planted as it is in Old English. Because I think the only real way you could use it as it's used in the Authorized Version today is they planted something on them. Yes? It seems that in the Greek it doesn't have any reference. And I went to a high authority on this. Doesn't have any reference necessarily to a plant in the ground. Union with Christ, being conformed to Christ, is what is in mind. That's the whole point of the passage. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, united together, conformed together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him. Now it's important that the word has been is remembered in this particular context. Very, very important. Because you will remember that whenever Mary came to Christ, or Martha, she said, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." In Old English, of course, that meant he has come. She said, as we translate it in the AV, "The Master is come," meaning past tense. Modern translations will have it right for you there. Knowing this, that our old man, and this is vital, has been crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, or has been justified. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, and the important word knowing, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, ye also yourselves, reckon ye yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, so that those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And then he continues, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit then have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know any family who intend to take a holiday in a houseboat 20 feet upriver from the Niagara Falls this summer. Do you? I haven't heard of a queue to buy property in Venice. And I reckon if I had a son, that I wouldn't encourage him to take a summer job washing windows in Longcash. And if you're listening in Longcash, you know what I mean, don't you? Because these tapes go all sorts of places. Some things make absolutely no sense at all. I mean, if you went to your car to find out if there was any petrol in it, you wouldn't strike a match and put it in to see how things were doing. Although I was in a car park not very long ago in Belfast, and a fellow was telling me about a lady he knew who went up the M1, and he was trying to, or a friend was trying to teach her how to drive, and he got so frustrated, he said, "Let your clutch out," and she opened the door. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but that's what he told me in the car park. You Norwegians ask me for a translation later. There are some things just do not make sense. You wouldn't want to stroke a rhinoceros, would you, to try and find out whether or not it was tame? That'd be stupid. Yet there are a very strange species of people who are going around claiming to be Christians. And they flirt with risks far greater than those things I've mentioned. You say, come on, I'm telling you. And they do it with a calm face. In fact, they do it so coolly you'd think they'd almost had iced water in their veins. Who are they? They are the people who rewrite the Bible to accommodate their own lifestyle. They are the experts at replacing or explaining away the painful truth of the text of Scripture. When it hurts them, challenges them, tells them they're wrong, is pushing them to change, they explain it away. How do they do it? Well, whenever they run across Scripture or verses or principles that attack their position, they alter them to accommodate their practices. So that those kind of people They can do his or her own thing, and nobody has any reason to question anybody's action. And if you take Scripture to fit your own lifestyle, then all your desires, no matter how wrong they are fulfilled, and all your guilt, no matter how justified, is erased. And if anybody calls anybody in question and says, look, I think you're wrong, they say, you're legal. You're being far too legal. You're a legalistic Christian. We're under grace. We're not under law. The kind of thing they'll say is, whenever they sin as a Christian or as a professing Christian, they'll say, well, nobody's perfect. I got in deeper than I planned. I know it's shady what I'm doing, but sure, we're all under grace, aren't we? So it's all right. I'm going to be forgiven anyway. I might as well be, if God's going to chasten me, well, I might as well be hung for a sheep as a lamb. A lot of people have that kind of philosophy. And it has produced, as I said earlier, a generation of Christian people, or professing Christian people, who have a lifestyle that really is no different to their lifestyle before they became Christians. And the apostle is talking here about the people who claim to be Christians, who go on absolutely unchanged in their lifestyle from what they were doing before they professed faith in Christ. No change. I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm all right. Okay, I'm not perfect and I'm making a lot of sinning here and there, but it doesn't really matter. And they go on in the present continuous sense. That's the meaning of verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin as we were before? Just continue right on. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a chance for God to show his grace to us. And this question isn't asked, noticed, by a worldling, but by somebody who seems intent on the glory of God. Now, of course, it's very clear that this is a question. Shall we live like this after we become Christians, if we're truly born again? Do we want to? Is the mark of a truly born again fellow or girl that they just carry right on as they were before? Doing the things they did, saying the things they did, drinking the things they did, going the places they went, or whatever, without any change? Well, here's a protest. God forbid, he says. God forbid. And notice in verse 15, folks, at the end of our passage, when he goes out, the very same question comes again. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So the key to the passage is this business of shall we continue in sin? J.B. Phillips has a very interesting translation of verse number 2. He says, what a ghastly thought. Here is a no-no in the Christian experience. Why? Because according to Paul, in four little words, in verse 2, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? If you've died to sin, how can your former sins be your lifestyle without any change, if you've died to them? I want you to imagine that here's a fellow, and how shall I describe him? Well, let's say that he's running a business, his dad's rich. And his dad gives him, say, £100,000. Yeah? To run a business. Now, the character of this young fellow is no good in the sense that he's lazy, he won't get out of his bed, he's on the golf course when he should be at work, he doesn't send out accounts. and he's got £100,000 capital, and the business goes down. And he's in debt to the eyeballs. And he's in fraud, right up to here perhaps, and the law come. And they have him. And he's convicted. Now, does that young fellow who is condemned by the law then turn around and say, well, it's okay, I promise I'll reform, I'll be a good boy, I'll open a shop around the corner and start again. I promise I'll be good, and I promise I won't do the things I used to do, and I'll work hard, and he goes around the corner and he tries this all again. Well, you know very well it won't work, because the law says, hey, fella, you know, you have been charged. You are in debt. And the law says you'd better pay up. No, but I promise to be good. I promise to be, really I do. Doesn't matter how well he tries. If the law condemns him, he's had it. Until he has paid fully. And in fact, in that circumstance, and I've seen it, he wouldn't be allowed even to go out of the country. The court would slam down on him. He wouldn't even be allowed to fly out if he was bankrupt or whatever. The law, no matter how much he tries to reform, has got him. And I want you to understand, folks, overall in this passage, the Bible is saying very, very clearly and very, very distinctly that God hasn't ditched his law. God hasn't said, well, I made a terrible mistake in setting up this law, and I've ditched it. No. Let's say I waken up on a Monday morning and the law, that is the Bible law, and I do not believe, as I read one commentator in this passage, and a great man he was, but he wasn't great on this. He said the law, you know, was only given to Israel. It wasn't given to the Egyptians or Anglo-Saxons or anything else. That's rubbish. The law of God as we have it in the Old Testament comes, say, to my bedside on a Monday morning and stands beside me and says, Derek, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength today. And I just lie in bed and say, oh, there's no point in even getting out of bed. I couldn't do that. So the law says, I'll curse you. Not only because you didn't get out of bed and seek to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, I'll curse you for lying in bed. You gathered sticks on the Sabbath in the Old Testament. You were a dead man. And there was no question about it. Caught in adultery, stoned. I don't think we have any idea how serious our God is about sin. That what the law of God says is very serious, and that the law condemns us. In fact, break it and you're executed. But if someone comes along to this young fella and pays his debt, what happens then? Well, if all the demands of the law are met, then he's set free. And the law of God condemns me. I do not love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my mind. Hey, tell me, fellow, do you? Have you kept the law of God? A whole lot of us stand condemned in his presence. And if there's only law and the law of God that we've got to face, the whole lot of us are for execution. Kaput. Fini. The lake of fire. Forever.
But this passage is saying that something wonderful happened. The sacred Son of God was executed in my place. And Paul lifts this up and he says, if you've been to Calvary and you have said, Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior, you are saying, I am finished. I have broken God's law. I'm condemned. I died in Christ. I was executed. And then Paul says, do you not realize what baptism is? I want to tell you, he said, what baptism is. One commentator I read on this passage said he used to ride horses. And when his horse was out, he could always smell water. And his wee ears would go up and he would head for water when he could smell it. And he says, preachers smell water in these verses. Yes, I'm one of those preachers. Some very able commentators say that this has nothing to do with water baptism. That the baptism that is mentioned here is a picture of me dying and being executed under God's wrath in Christ. It's not water baptism, but is in fact a baptism in the Spirit that happens to every believer when they're converted, as we have it in 1 Corinthians. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And when a person becomes a Christian, they are immediately baptized into that Spirit. You can't be a Christian without being baptized in the Spirit. It's very clear from Scripture. But I think the key, without being arrogant to those who hold that this is, and I certainly believe that we are baptized in the Spirit on trusting Christ, who say that that is what this is teaching, are mixing it up with Romans 8, because Romans 8 later deals with life in the Spirit. And we'll deal with that in the study later. This passage doesn't have anything to do with life in the Spirit in particular now. What it is concerned with is, excuse the word, legality. It's concerned with the law. And where I stand before the law of God. That's why he goes in, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he comes out with the same question, but brings in the law again in verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. It has to do with my standing before God. And anyway, when you were baptized in the Spirit, Christian, at your conversion, how can these verses be referring to the baptism in the Spirit? Because according to 1 Corinthians, when you were baptized in the Spirit, you were baptized into one body. That is, into the body of Christ. This baptism isn't being baptized into the body of Christ. This baptism is being baptized or being put into a grave. Got that? Know ye not that verse 3, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. The Spirit is not the symbol of death, but of life. So that as I see it and suggest to you from this passage, what it is teaching is, very clearly, that whenever a person becomes a Christian and then publicly comes out and is baptized, yes, is baptized in water, They are put into the water, brought out of the water, and they are saying to their friends and saying to the world, I have been crucified with Christ, I have been buried with Christ, and I've got a new life. So that public baptism is a very serious thing. And if you've gone through the waters of baptism and you say, well, I'll just continue as I used to. I'll flirt with whatever girl I like. I'll fiddle the income tax how I like. I don't care. I'll gossip against other Christians and it doesn't really matter. I don't care. I'll hurt and it doesn't hurt me. You're a hypocrite. Because you have said when you were baptized that you had died to all that. You say, but what happens if I fall and do these things although I am repentant? Well, that's a different matter. It's not talking about those who are broken by their sin and sorry for what they have done with repentance. And when they fall as Christians, they repent. You're talking about those who don't and have no thought of it. And if you can carry right on, and you can carry right on, and carry right on with your former life, after having gone through the waters of baptism and told the whole world, as far as you're concerned, that you were buried, that you were executed, that you have died to yourself and sin in symbol form, and then continue with the same lifestyle and don't care about it, you're not a Christian at all. You're a hypocrite. And if you can come and I can come to the Lord's table and I can take the symbols of the Lord's death in my hands and eat them and drink them and identify myself with the Lord's people at the Lord's table, eating and drinking that bread and wine, and declaring the Lord's death until he come every time I do it, and I couldn't care less about how I live or what I say or where I go, and there's no change in my life in any form, I'm eating and drinking damnation to myself. I'm a hypocrite. Are you saying to me tonight, you're saying, Derek, are you saying that Christians don't sin? That's not what it's talking about. It will deal with that in time. What it is dealing with is what baptism is as a symbol. What it is saying, that it is why it is an exceptionally serious thing to be baptized. Don't do it lightly or think lightly of it after you have gone through those waters. It is a powerful, mighty symbol of public confession as to what has happened in your life. That you have said, I and myself, the law condemns me and cuts me down. And the Lord Jesus bore that penalty of that law. And I myself am associated with that death. And I have died to that. And I'm finished with that. That's where I stand before the law. And when Jesus died and I fled to Christ for salvation, the law hasn't got any more hold on me because he bore the execution that I deserved. So that the law can't touch me. And my sin will never be dragged up before me again if I'm in Christ. I hope you get the point. I'm not trying to disturb anybody's faith. If you can happily and continuously, without any thoughts or any repentance, just carry right on as you always were, and yet take that bread and be baptized, there's something desperately wrong. You say, yeah, I've got a problem. Does that mean then if I have died in Christ, then the law has no more hold on me, that I can go and set up the next shop and start? Yeah, that's what it's saying.
It is saying in the passage, notice in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. It means you cannot be chained down. Sin can't chain you down. Now that you're in Christ, sin can't chain you down. It cannot have dominion over you. You are now set free by the power of Christ to begin a new life. And in that new life you will sin. And God has, of course, dealt with that at Calvary, etc. And we'll be dealing with a lot of that later. But in this particular instance, in these verses, what Paul is saying is, if you're a believer and you're in Christ and you're truly born again, as far as the law is concerned, it has no hold on you. And sin can't chain you down anymore. The devil can't come and say, what about that sin? What about that one? What about that one? What about that one? No, it can't chain you down. Because you're set free for a new life. So before the law, you're free. You say, that's fantastic. Well, you know, we had it before, and I said again, living he loved me, and dying he saved me, and buried, what did he do? He carried my sins far away. And Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, Christian, so far hath he removed your transgressions from him. Now, can you tell me how far the east is from the west? If you're in Christ tonight, he has removed them. And he'll remember them no more. Because Christ was executed in your place. And you are hidden in him. A law can't touch you. And it won't be dragged up again. You're free, man. You're free, woman. And I believe a truly born-again believer, although they do fail and do sin in their Christian lives, they have no notion in their heart to love sin and go on sinning as they used to. In fact, one of the great marks of a Christian is they're far more aware of their sins after they get saved than ever they were before they got saved. And sometimes they're so aware of their mistakes and their sins that they think they aren't saved at all. Not true. Got the overall picture. It's legal. And if you're in Christ, you're safe. There may be some Roman Catholic friends here tonight, and if you're here, hey folks, we're very glad to see you. And you may say, that's what I don't like about you fellas when you preach here in the Crescent. You say that your sins are forgiven, and therefore now, as believers, you can go out and do as you like, and you'll be forgiven. No, no. Did you notice verse 15? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Let me describe it to you this way. You may think this stupid, but it may help you. Here's a little boy. And he just loves gooseberries. My Uncle John used to, next door to us in Newcastle, keep beautiful gooseberries. I can see them yet, especially when they were ripe. And you got your teeth and all that stuff came out in the middle. It was glowing, and all the little hairs and things and slid down your throat into your tongue. Beautiful. I used to gorge myself. And your mouth was full of those lovely gooseberries. But there was a problem if you'd gone into my Uncle John's gooseberry bush garden, or garden with gooseberry bushes in it, and eat them when they were green. My Uncle John would have known about it before long because you were green. You got tummy ache, didn't you? Tummy ache. Now let's imagine a father says to his little child, the father says, see that gooseberry bush? Don't eat those gooseberries while they are green. You'll have tummy ache. And if you eat them, you'll spoil them for everybody else. Okay? Now, I promise you, I'll give you 6 of the best with a slipper. And that's even controversial nowadays. Don't peck at me just yet. But I'll give you 6 of the best when I come home
if you have eaten those, okay, Dad, I'll not eat them. But you know very well what little boys are. When he gets his dad away, he's down the garden and those gooseberries look so nice, even though they are green, so he eats some. He comes in and he's been busy and he's being very, very quiet, and then his tummy begins to really ache and tells his mum that he's got a sore tummy without anything about gooseberries. She puts him to bed, father comes home, mother says, our Jimmy is sick. He's really sick. I think you should go up and see him. So father goes up and looks down and says, you wouldn't happen to have tummy ache by any chance? Oh, yes, Dad. You wouldn't happen to have eaten gooseberries? Yes, Dad. Well, you know what I said, didn't you? Yes, Dad. Well, I'm going to lift that penalty. Oh, thank you, Dad. Dad walks out, closes the door. So he's free from the penalty of his sin. Tell me something. Does that take away a sore stomach? No. Doesn't. Still has an aching stomach. Maybe for days. Now, says Paul, you're free from the law, oh happy condition. You're free from the law, right? You cannot be condemned by God's law because Christ has died to meet the penalty that you deserved. Good. So I'm under grace now. You certainly are. Amazing sovereign grace. So it doesn't matter what I do, or where I go, or what I think. You're a fool if you think like that, Paul is hinting. You are a very foolish Christian if you think that because the penalty is over, that you'll never bear the consequences of sinning. Because you will. I want to ask you a straight question. What are you building in your life, Christian, and what am I? Because our lives are passing. As we've been reminded tonight, even little babies can be taken away. Never to speak of grown men and women. Christian, you've been to Christ truly for salvation. You don't want to continue the way you have done. Good. But maybe of late, you're not reading the Bible too much. And the less you read the Bible, I have found, the less you want to read it. You haven't been praying too much, and the less you pray, the less you want to pray. You've been leaning back. And then you've got into some areas of your life where you're not really obeying the word, and what you're doing in plain scripture is you are building wood, hay, and stubble in your life. Flimsy stuff that won't last. You're wasting your Christian life. This can apply to me too, just as much as anybody else, and does. Do you realize that one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will be judged according to your deeds done in the body? Oh, you'll not be punished. As far as the lake of fire is concerned, Christ has gone into death for you. But you will be judged according to how you have lived as a Christian. And when God tests your life work, wouldn't it be awful to stand in heaven and watch your life work go up in flames? Because there was nothing in it for the Lord. It's all wasted. You say, I thought there was going to be no sorrow in heaven. Who told you that? There already has been sorrow in heaven. Do you think God wasn't in sorrow when Christ hung on the cross? You say, I thought there were going to be no tears in heaven. The Bible actually says that God shall wipe away all tears. It doesn't say there won't be tears. Do you think that you and I won't be sorry if we see our life work worth nothing because it was all ego or whatever? That's what the Bible says. Some will be gold and silver and precious stone. People who have built for God, used their business, used their kitchen, used their home, used their car, used their money, used their talents for the glory of God and the blessing of His people and the salvation of souls. They have used the mammon of righteousness, unrighteousness, for the blessing of God. That is money itself even, for the kingdom of God's sake, and God can use it. You say, I never really thought of that. Well, you see, because the penalty was lifted doesn't take away the tummy ache. Did the Lord forgive David for committing adultery with Bathsheba? Yes. Was he executed for it? No. He was forgiven. Thou shalt not die, said Nathan. The penalty was gone. Reverently speaking, folks, was the tummy ache gone? I tell you, to the day David died, he had trouble. And he bore in his life the consequences of the sexual sin he committed. And if you're a Christian and you have done something in your life that's wrong, the Lord will forgive you. But you have to bear the consequences. And if I lose my head with some Christian and I'm nasty and narky and cheeky and ignorant as I can be, and any of us can, or I lose my temper, or I say something wrong, or I do a shady deal, or whatever, do I say, I'm under grace, it's okay, I'm forgiven? You're forgiven, as far as the penalty is concerned. But you do not escape the consequences of what you do. I don't read that the prodigal son ever went back to the village where he knew all the girls. Do you? I reckon he couldn't look them in the eye. But his father forgave him. You say the Bible says we shall be saved so as by fire. What does that mean? Well, what about Lot? You remember Lot? Remember how he lived in that homosexual den without committing any homosexual act? But he shouldn't have been there. He was out of the will of God in going to that city. Others could have been sent to that city in the will of God, but he wasn't. And the angels came and took him out before the fire destroyed that city. He was saved, so as by fire. Right? He wasn't burned. The penalty that fell on that city didn't fall on him. But you read Lot's life and you'll find out that he lost everything. He lost his honor. He lost his testimony. He lost his family, as far as their honor was concerned, particularly. He lost his wife. And there wasn't one of that connection were even nudged towards heaven. He lost in this life everything. And brother, if you go out tomorrow and you sow wheat, and it comes up wheat, don't get down on your knees and say, oh Lord, please make it barley. Because he won't. And I know that the Lord can restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten that you spent in the world. But is that any reason for spending the next 15 years disobeying His word and getting away from the Lord and doing as you like and being a carnal Christian and saying, well, the Lord can bring me back after this cirrhosis of my liver is over and I'm cured by the doctor and He'll give me 5 good years in the work. That's ridiculous. That is exactly what this passage is about. Under law, you're condemned. Under grace, you are set free. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your mighty word, and we pray that as we go from this place, you will drive this simple lesson into our hearts. And Father, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We would not, Father, this evening in any way yield our members as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness. But we would yield these members of ours, every one of them, as instruments to be used by God. And Father, we just pray that you will speak to us tonight about the seriousness of being under grace. That it is no light thing to be under grace, but a very serious thing. And we have responsibilities to thee in how to live. Speak to us, Lord. And as you have died, and we, hundreds of us, by going through the waters of baptism, have said that we too take our stand at the cross and have been crucified with Christ and buried, help us now to walk in newness of life. And Lord, as we go on, we'll see that you can give us the power to do that and lift us up even when we do fall. And the people of God said, Amen.